Now, if you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this morning, I want to introduce you guys to a very interestingly named principle called the KISS principle. I don't know if you guys know this one. It's short for keep it simple, stupid, but because it's so blunt, others have made some variations of it, like keep it simple, silly, or keep it sweet and simple. It's by a person named Kelly Johnson. He's an American aeronautical and systems engineer, which basically means that he designs aircrafts. So there are so many famous aircrafts that he's designed, like especially the military ones. And the KISS principle was a guiding principle for his team, emphasizing the importance of simplicity and avoiding unnecessary complexity in engineering and design. So for airplanes, you probably don't want to put a lot of stuff on there. You want it to be sleek, right? You want it to be simple. And that was a guiding principle that they had. And many industries out there took this principle to heart, one of which we're so familiar with is Apple, right? Its simple design and innovative and user-friendly features is what made it one of the top-selling brands. There's a guy named Jonathan Ive, and then here you can see, for example, the Apple stores, right? He's ex-chief designer at Apple, who designed the iPhone, iPad, the iOS, right? And he said, simplicity is not the absence of clutter. That's a consequence of simplicity. Right? So even the design of these Apple stores, you can see, right, that they're all very similar. And the way they designed it is so that they highlight the products. And that's what they're for. All those tables, all the designs, all the lightings is there to highlight the products. Take some of the restaurants, for example. One of the more well-known, right, like top restaurants, what they do is they don't have a lot of menu. They only have like few menus, and they do it really well. Like those are like the Michelin guide kind of restaurants, right? But what about the church? What are we highlighting? I want you guys to take a look at these two short video clips. Maybe you guys seen it, but it's quite interesting. I think they were practicing for Little Drummer Boy, maybe, but. All right, well, there's that one, and then there's also this one. It's a different church, but they're both really into zip lines.
Talk about an entrance. That's Brown Baptist Church pastor Bartholomew Orr making one during Sunday service.
Are you ready?
So, we need a zip line too, I guess, but if you look at those videos, the first one that we watched, there's like Jesus in the background, right? With the, those bright LEDs. But what message are they really saying? Right, what are they highlighting? Is it the preacher coming to preach about, coming of Jesus? Or is it the financial power of the church? What are they trying to show? Right? When the church tries to do too much, it only creates clutters around the main message. Just as Kelly Johnson said, right? Simplicity and avoiding unnecessary complexity. Right? That is something that churches need as well. We need to focus on the simple things. It's like asking someone, how do you get like rock hard abs to show, right? How do you get that nice body to show? And it's quite simple, right? I can tell you how you do it. You eat right, exercise, rest, and repeat. That's it, right? It's simple, but simple doesn't mean that it's easy, right? We still need to put a lot of work into it. So the question is, how do we get a strong, healthy, loving church? And the answer is simple. stick to the four things that we read in today's passage. And these are the simple things, but it requires all our efforts. Now, while I was preparing for this church plant, I owe a great deal to Tom Rainer's book, Simple Church. It's this book here. It's about decluttering ministries and focusing on what's really important, the essentials. I want Sunflower Church to be a simple church. Do few things, but do them well. And we can see what those essentials are in today's passage. So this morning, I want to share with you what the early church did and how its simplicity is what we want to model. So we will look at the four things that the early church devoted themselves to and two things that they did as a result of those four things. So in verse 42 that we read before, right, the word they are now not just 120 disciples that were at the Pentecost in the upper room, but now it's 3,120, probably more than that, right? And they are the followers of Son of God, Jesus now. Everything that they believe, say, and do are centered around the Son. And that is what a church should do. Just like how the Apple Store is designed to highlight its products, the church exists to highlight Jesus. If what it does overshadows the Son of God, then it must be removed. Right? You probably heard of the motto, right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's the main thing, Jesus. What the early church did all highlighted Jesus. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So let's begin with the teachings of the apostles. You know, sermon has been so central in most worship services, and for good reasons. And that's because Jesus is at the center of all that we do, and good preaching is all about Jesus. Like how, you know, the saying, right? All roads lead to Rome. All roads in the Bible lead to Jesus. You can start from anywhere in the Bible and you can still end up at Jesus. The teachings of the apostles were about Jesus, right? They reinterpreted the Old Testament because that was the only Bible that they had, the scriptures. And they read it and now understood this in a new light. So to the new believers and believers to be, they show that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the promised one. So last week, we went over the mighty works of God and how God had promised humanity that he would send someone to rescue us from our sins and from death. Right? We saw the promise to Adam and Eve, the promise to Abraham, the promise to David. Right? They were all fulfilled through Jesus. And the disciples were devoted to learning more and more about how God was working in history. And notice how they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. The word devoted here means to continually and faithfully hold on to the teachings. Or whatever they're devoted to, right? To be continually and faithfully hold on to that. They sought to listen, they studied, they memorized, they shared. And as a simple church, that's the one thing I want us to do well. I want us to be a church that is devoted to the Word of God. That means we need to focus on reading and studying the Bible. If you haven't already, I want you to start reading the Bible daily, right? And something I can tell you is you have to set a time, right? You have to schedule it in, and that's important. Because, you know, you're fighting with your will, right? It takes willpower just to get yourself to read it. And just like, oh, I should read the Bible. When should I read it? That takes energy. But if you set it in the schedule and you're like, oh, it tells you what to do, right? It takes away some of that barrier. And so put it on your calendar, schedule it in, set aside like 15 to 20 minutes a day and you can read through the Bible in a year. It doesn't have to be in the morning, right? Some people teach that you should do the devotional, devotions or Bible reading in the morning. That's great, but it doesn't have to be, right? I understand that everyone's schedule is different, right? Some people work during the morning, some people work late in the evening, some people can't sleep early, right? Some people can't focus in the morning. Everyone has different schedule, different focus times, right? Make it work for your schedule, but schedule it as priority. Now, one thing I suggest to the current Bible study group is that they read one chapter from Old Testament, one chapter from Psalms, and one chapter from the New Testament. Just one chapter each. And by the end of the year, what would happen is you would finish the Old Testament once, you would finish the Psalms twice, and you will finish the New Testament twice. Just by reading three chapters a year like that, right, you'll be able to finish the Bible more than once. And some people try to read from the very beginning, right, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and that's when they usually stop. This kind of, you know, gives you a variation so that it keeps you fresh, right? Another variation is just go and read the shortest books in the Bible first, right? That's another way to do it. It's okay if you don't understand everything immediately. We're here to learn together. Right, you can also sign up for Bible studies. And right now, I'm going through the Essentials of Christianity with a couple of guys. I'm writing it as we go, and then a couple of guys are helping me test drive this. I call them my precious guinea pigs. But it's honestly the highlight of my week. Learning about God, asking questions about God, and sharing life together. And as for me, I am devoted to faithfully teaching what I learned from the Bible. Right? My goal is to have you leave this theater with a heart full of praise and appreciation for God and what He's done through Jesus. That's my goal. And my goal is to show the beauty of Jesus so that you keep on returning to gaze upon His beauty in the Bible and to have you share that with others. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy regarding the scriptures. He said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So to grow as Christians, we need the Word of God. It's not optional. It's a non-negotiable. And for parents, and I see many parents here, right? It's our job then to teach our kids the Bible. Like how Timothy grew up with the Word of God, our kids must also grow up hearing the Word of God. You can read them straight from the Bible, or you can read from the children's Bible. Right? There are so many good children's Bible out there that tells a whole story of God's saving work. Books that focus on Jesus. Right? I can recommend two right away. These were my personal favorites. I was moved when I was reading these, but the two I want to recommend are the Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones and the Laugh and Grow Bible for Kids by Phil Vicker, I think. Vicker. He's the co-creator of VeggieTales. What he said, you know, after making VeggieTales is that, I'm sure you guys watch what that is that they didn't really tell the gospel, he said. He said that what he kind of regrets is that they only taught the kids how to be good kids, but they didn't really teach about Jesus. So this book, after all those, you know, learnings and what he's done, he really tried to tell the whole story, right, with Jesus as focus. So those are a couple of books I want to recommend for parents, right, to read to their children. And please be encouraged to know that what they're learning right now in their young age, even as youth, right, that this will all make sense as they get older. And the Holy Spirit is there to help and to make it click. So as a pastor who's gone through children's ministry, youth and young adults, it really feels like when you're children, right, you're gathering these building blocks. Right now, you're just taking little pieces, stories about Abraham, sort of Joseph, David, Jesus, so on. You're gathering pieces. And as you become a youth, you start putting those pieces together. It starts making sense. As you grow more and more and you learn more about Jesus and the gospel, it starts making more sense, right? It keeps on building up. So parents, be encouraged, right, that God is working in the lives of your children. And this is the first thing I want us to do well. Secondly, the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. Now it says in chapter 2, verse 44 to 45, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, notice that the word devoted here is missing, but devoted is applied to, again, the teachings, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So they were devoted to fellowship as well. Now, in Greek, the word for fellowship is koinonia. It's a word that can mean fellowship, sharing, and close relationships. It was also used in business relationships, legal matters, and marriage relationships. And as you can guess from its usage, it wasn't a light word. It carried the connotation of deep commitment to one another. Right? If you have a business partner, you know what that means. If you're married, you know what that means. In other words, right? Love. Koinonia has love. And that is how I want our relationship with one another in the church to be defined. Now, you can see in the verses that we just read that this deep commitment to one another was expressed by sharing all things in common. Some even sold their possessions and belongings and even land to get the money and share with those who had need. In fact, because they did so, there was no one who was poor in the church community. Now, first of all, in case you're getting scared, I am not telling you to go and sell everything and put that in the offering basket. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what this is saying either. You can actually see in the verses below that they still met in each other's homes, right? I mean, if they sold their homes, they shouldn't have homes, but we see it mentioned there. And it was for them to give freely. It wasn't coerced or forced, right? It was voluntary. So some people still had homes, some people still kept their belongings, but some were moved by compassion and the Holy Spirit to sell what they had to share the financial burdens of one another. The point is that they care for one another far more than how they care for their own things. Because of Jesus, their priorities had changed. If money was a priority before, now the kingdom of God and his people are priority. And they knew each other's needs because they were vulnerable to each other. They were able to open up about themselves. Because there was love and trust between them. Now, when I was attending Regent College for seminary, I got to learn about how one church ran its small groups. They have something called a covenant group. Right, covenant simply means like a promise. So they promise each other and to God as they join this small group to keep each other accountable. Right, things like how you commit to God first and keep confidentiality within the group. Right, commit to meeting weekly. Right, and to help each other live faithfully as Christians and so on. This one story that I heard was about a woman who wasn't giving offerings. So they would ask, how's your walk with Christ? Are you attending, service, weekly? Or how's your giving? And this lady admitted that she's not able to give offering for the past so-and-so month. So they asked her, is something wrong? Right? They're not accusing her or judging her. They're asking if something's wrong. And she opened up because, first of all, she trusted them. And she opened up her credit card bill and told them that, because of this, because of the bill, right, she's constantly having to pay the interest that she doesn't have enough to afford for offering. So the group asked her if, it would be okay if they helped her out with this. And she said yes. So some of those who are financially savvy helped her out by limiting some of the costs where she can cut some down, cut some costs here and there. Right, and one member offered to actually pay off her debt so that she doesn't have to incur any more interest. What he said is just, hey, I'll pay this one off. All you got to do is just pay off the amount to me. I want to ask for interest, right, so that now you can faithfully give to God as well. So the members contributed their skills, their talents, and resources to help meet the need. And as a church, right, we also bring our own unique experiences, skills, talents, and resources to serve the church and each other. Because serving in a church is an expression of loving fellowship. Now, this kind of deep fellowship requires deep commitment and vulnerability. But to be vulnerable is difficult. Right? Isn't that why some people got hurt in a church and left? Because they opened up. They became vulnerable and they were hurt. And what makes it so hard to say, I love you first, right? I mean, as I was, when I was dating, it took a lot of courage to say, I love you. Why? Because it leaves you vulnerable. It's like exposing your heart and handing it into their hand, hoping that they don't crush it, but cherish it, right? That's what it's like to say, I love you. That's what it means to be vulnerable. But vulnerability is a key to genuine connections. Now, one of the most watched TED Talks titled The Power of Vulnerability by Dr. Brené Brown talks about this too, right? Let me just read what's on the screen here. Brown argues that embracing vulnerability allows individuals to experience authenticity and a deeper sense of connection with others. She highlights the importance of being open to vulnerability as it paves the way for courage, creativity, and wholehearted living. Brown suggests that by acknowledging and embracing vulnerability, individuals can lead more fulfilling lives and build more genuine connections with those around them. And if you apply that to a church, that's koinonia. You could attend Sunday worship, listen to sermon, and never be vulnerable, right? Instead of putting on the full armor of God, you could be putting on a full armor of self-protection so that you'll never be hurt. But to love is to be vulnerable. Right, I want to share this, another famous quote by a person, right? C.S. Lewis, you guys probably know him, on love and vulnerability. Right, he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully, around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Right, for our church, the focus falls on small groups. We'll call it the glow groups. Now, though we haven't started small groups yet, this is what we want to do well. Sunday worship, small groups. Sunday worship, small groups. These are two gatherings where Jesus is highlighted. Now, the third one is also related to small groups. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, because the article, the, in front of it in Greek, right, it should be the breaking of bread, that is actually talking about the Lord's Supper. In other words, the early church devoted themselves to the communion. Now, there are two communion I want to mention here. There's the communion and communion. The first one is, as mentioned, the Lord's Supper. And the reason why this is essential is because we must remember who we are in this world. The Lord's Supper has to do with our identity. As we shared last week, it is a time of remembering, right? A communion is a time of remembering. Through the communion, we remember that we are loved, for Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. We remember that we are accepted, for we are reconciled with God. We remember that we are a family, for we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember that we are sojourners in this world because Jesus will return to bring us home. And we remember that we will share eternal happiness with Jesus, for that is what Jesus promised us. The Lord's Supper helps us remember who we are, our identity as Christians. And that is one of the reasons why our church does communion every month. It's worth being reminded of often. And then there's another type of communion, right? The dictionary defines communion as the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Again, this is what happens in small group when we share, right? Like discussion questions. It's there to help you open up and share about how God is working in your life and how God is working in others' lives, and you share those grace together. And that's how we grow together as well. And in turn, we glorify Christ by appreciating what he's doing in our lives. Now, in the book Simple Church, it talks about how a church called a North Point Community Church uses the foyer to kitchen metaphor to help their members join small groups. Right? The foyer is where the guests are welcome, right? That's where you take off your shoes, maybe say hi, right? That's where, it's like in a church, it would be like the lobby, right? Where you just, greet each other, say hi. But that's not where intimacy happens. And then they are led to the living room, right? That's where relationships are being built. That is where people start connecting. But it's not quite intimate yet, right? You're getting to know each other, their names, how they're doing, right? again, in a church, you know, that could be still in the lobby there or during a Sunday service where just, you know, you're getting to know each other, catch up, right? Ask how their week was. But they must move to the kitchen, because kitchen is where the most intimate conversations happen. And this is where decommitments and life-transforming relationships happen. This is the small groups in a church. For the early church, breaking bread together, that is, sharing meals together, signified acceptance. That was also communion. Literally, you know, we have special kits, or we usually prepare bread and juice or wine for communion. But for them, it was a daily thing. Every meal, they're breaking bread to signify, you know, we're gonna start eating. That's what the breaking of bread was. And basically, every time they ate together, they're remembering who they are. So there's many things going on in that small group. Right, for the early church, it meant acceptance. And you only ate with those whom you accept. That is why Jesus ate with sinners, and the Pharisees weren't too happy about that. And the early church invited new believers into their homes and welcomed them. And I want our small groups to be like this. Small groups where communion happens. Right? And you're free to do the communion in your small groups as well. And then this is where we can share what's deep in our hearts, knowing that we are accepted by one another, knowing that this is a place where we can be vulnerable. And for that to happen, our small groups must be like a circle of trust. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that idea, but it's by a Christian author and educator, who's pretty famous, by the name Parker Palmer. The idea of a circle of trust is centered around creating a safe and supportive space for meaningful dialogue, exploration, and personal growth. The circle of trust involves bringing individuals together in a group where they can share their thoughts, experiences, and concerns without fear of judgment. The participants commit to maintaining confidentiality and respect within the circle, creating an atmosphere where vulnerability is welcomed. As I mentioned in fellowship, right? Vulnerability is key, and circle of trust enables vulnerability. When this happens, we will see our lives transformed. We will see others who will want to join us as well. We'll be able to see what Jesus told his disciples actualized in our own lives. And what did he say? Right? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." All right, let's keep it simple. Let's love one another. Lastly, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together." The early church still went to the temple together so that they could pray. Right? They didn't have like church buildings and such. They only met in homes. So they still went to the temple to pray together. And this is what we call corporate prayer, right? Praying together. And we must pray. This is also a non-negotiable in the life of a Christian. But we must remember that we must pray together and as well in private. One of my goals for next year is for this church is that we have a space of our own to use during the week. I want Bible studies to happen in that space. I want people to use it for small groups where deep sharing and deep commitment flourish. I want prayer services to happen so that people can come together to pour out their hearts together in prayer. And I want everyone here to pray together that God will open up that door to allow this to happen. Prayer is like the heart of the church. It must keep on pumping. We must keep praying. So what can we pray about together? Right, some examples, I pray that God will be glorified by this church. Pray that God would use us to glorify Him in our lives, right, through our lives. Pray that God will protect this church and its members. Pray that God will protect the pastors. Pray that God will guide this church. The list can go on and on. Right, and as we go together as Sunflower Church, right, I'll be sharing some prayer requests by our members as well, or prayers related to world events that we should be praying together. That's how we devote ourselves to prayer together. And we must also pray privately. Now, without going too deep into the topic of prayer, I just want to suggest one simple method, a simple prayer, just so that we're staying with the theme of today. and that is to pray the Lord's Prayer. Right? This is the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Right? He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he adds, right, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you don't know how to pray because you're new to Christianity, or you haven't prayed for a long time, right, simply reading this with a prayerful heart, that is, with faith that God is listening to you, that is all that you need to do. After all, this is a prayer that Jesus himself taught us. But did you know that this prayer can be prayed in 20 seconds or 20 minutes or even 2 hours? Because this prayer was taught to serve as a model, as a template for us. Each of these lines, six petitions in all, are about something that we can pray, right? First one could be about glorifying God. Second, about his rule. And third, for his will to be fulfilled in our lives and so on. And then 4, 5, 6, give us this day our daily bread, right? You notice the word us in there. Now you're just not praying for just yourself, but for everyone around you, everyone in the world even. Give us this day our daily bread. And you could be praying for the world. You could be praying for the poor. You could be praying for those, you know, who are under war and such, right? This is time where you can just keep on praying. And that can take you 20 minutes, 2 hours, right? These are templates. These are models that Jesus taught us. Now, again, we can't go over in detail today, but if you're interested, we do have Bible study that goes over the Lord's Prayer in detail, and I believe that it will enrich your life as well. But the point is this, is that we must pray. For that is when God acts. Right? Every time in the book of Acts, whenever the people of God prayed, things happened. God happened. If we want to see God working in our lives, in our communities, we must pray. So these are the four sweet and simple essentials that make a healthy church. Here they are paraphrased. Again, these are the things I want us to devote ourselves to. The Word of God, deep commitment to one another, loving communion with one another and with God, and praying together and for one another. And as a result, right, these are two effects that we notice in them. In verse 47, it said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How did they have favor with all the people? Because they were doing good. Right? They were doing good to those in the church and those outside the church as well. In fact, other religious groups will only take care of their own members, but Christians took care of everybody. That was one of the reasons why Christianity spread so rapidly in Rome. Even while under persecution, they took care of others. In other words, because they were filled with the love and grace of God, they reached out to others with the love in their hearts. The love overflowed to others. So, to put it simply, they outreached. And then their numbers were added. It says that the Lord added, but that doesn't mean that the Christians were passive, not at all. Right? It's not like, well, the Lord will add our numbers daily anyway, right? I can just sit here. No, that's not what happened. They always shared about Jesus to others. They were constantly evangelizing. They were so filled with the grace of God from the teachings of the apostles, from their loving communion, and the awe and the fear of God that was in their hearts, that they couldn't keep themselves from sharing about Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are told not to share any more about Jesus. But what did they say? Right? Essentially, they said they can't stop sharing. It says, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You can't stop us. That's what they're saying. Because we are a church plant, we're not doing many things yet. And that's a great opportunity for us to focus on the few essentials that really matter. It's the opportune time to focus on simplicity and pour out our hearts, giving our love and excellence in our relationship with God and others. It's really simple, and that's the beauty of it. Again, commit to learning more about God. commit to sharing with one another, commit to loving one another, and commit to praying about everything. Then we will see God working in our church, God working through our church, and God adding more and more to our fellowship. Let's highlight the beauty of Christ through our gathering, through our lives. Let's keep it sweet, let's keep it simple, and let's do it together. Let us pray. So Father God, we thank you. Once again, we thank you so much for this word of God that you have given us through the physician Luke, who recorded the history of the church and how they lived and how they glorify you, so that we too may follow their example to love one another as you have, and to love you through our lives and on our gatherings. So once again, we thank you, Lord God, for all of this, and I pray that you would help us in these things through the Holy Spirit, who enables us, equips us, and empowers us in all things. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.